Okay, Harold. Thank you. Bill Whiting has been on our prayer list every morning for, I don't know, months, if not a few years now. And it's almost habit sometimes. I find that when dear ones go to be with the Lord, the next thing you know, you're praying for them the next day. And we rejoice. I didn't know Bill very well, but way back when, you remember the old chapel van, the big old, I think it was a Ford or something. Well, he seemed to look after that. And on several occasions, he'd drop that off and he'd tell me where to kick it in the right place and what to do with it, you know. But we're happy for him. I'm sorry I don't know much about his family, but we will pray for all that are left. They're the ones that need the prayer. Now, I better tell you this morning. We had 26 below two nights ago. It's almost three above right now. And the weather is so erratic. And the wind right now is crazy. So if my screen goes blank, you'll know the power went out. So somebody take over at that point. This is not uncommon, especially in windstorms where we live here, for us to lose power. We'll trust the Lord for that. I don't know if you ever tried to find a definition for life. I just grabbed the Webster's Dictionary. And let me read for you what number one is out of Mr. Webster in his dictionary for the word life. The quality that distinguishes a vital and functioning being from a dead body. Oh, you got it? Let me read that one more time for you. The quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. So in the simplest definition, if you're not dead, you're alive. We don't know what that is exactly, but we know you're not dead. So I thought, oh, well, surely they must have a good definition for death then. So this is what Mr. Webster says about death. A permanent cessation of all vital functions. The end of life. Okay. Well, you're either dead or alive. I suppose that's the way that goes. So what about your life? Now, in the beginning of the scriptures, we know that God made a man, a human being, but he really couldn't do anything until God breathed into him the breath of the divine life. You know that people are so smart, they can create super weapons and destroy a civilization. That's not power, that's destruction. Ultimate power is to be able to create life, and only God can do that. Life, okay. I know that you're alive today, or you would be dead. Okay, so I know that those of you who are alive are actually tuned in. You're listening, you're moving, your eyes are moving, your ears are listening, your brain is maybe somewhere else, but it doesn't matter. You're functioning, okay. All right, now, what does that mean to you? Let me pose the question like this. What is life? What is life? Does it mean I wake up, in the morning? Years and years ago, when Ann and I were working with some children in a very, very rundown sawmill town in northern Ontario. Occasionally, we would try to take some of these kids from our kids' class and bring them home, give them a bath, tune them up, dress them up, give them some good food. They didn't know that. They lived in squalor and poverty. And this one little girl, I'll just never forget, she was so excited to tell me. She says, "I wake up every morning." It was a revelation to her. She woke up every morning. Well, dear friend, that's what you did this morning. You know why? Because you're alive. You have breath. You can function. Now, I know, once you get too many birthdays, functioning gets a little more awkward. I understand that. But we're alive. We're walking and talking to some degree. We're even thinking to some degree. But I guess what I want to ask you this morning is, what kind of life do you have? What is your life? James would tell us in his little epistle. What is your life? He says, like a vapor from a boiling pot. You've seen it, the pot's boiling and you get this little vapor comes up, little steam, and the next thing you know, it disappears into the vent hood. Yeah, there it goes, Well, if you didn't have a vent hood, it only goes so high and it disappears. Job said, one step between me and death. Life is short, very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the flowers of the field, like the grass of the field. Like the Bible talks about it being so short and so significant. So let me ask you a few questions before I run out of time. What is life all about for you? What is your philosophy of life? Why are you here? What are your hopes and dreams and ambitions? Do you have the big picture? You got a plan for your life? Are you living the dream, or are you just kind of existing day by day in the rut, can't get out? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Is there any reason for you to be here? Do you feel trapped in a whirlwind of confusion? The foundation doesn't seem to be too good somehow, and the whole house is shaking. Are you experiencing joy? Satisfaction, fulfillment? Are you glad to be a part of the human race? Matter of fact, has the human race benefited from you in any way? Do you feel that Earth is a better place because you've been here? What is your life? Now, got a Bible? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to break in to a great context and pull out one verse for our theme. What is your life? Verse 21, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Remember, the author is Saul of Tarsus, now converted Paul the apostle. Verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul, first of all, makes a, I'm going to call it a personal decision. He says, now, to me, I don't know about you, he says, but to me, this is a personal decision that he has made. He has come to the place that he has decided what is the most important thing that he could do in life. And he made that decision for to me. That is my own personal choice. I have decided, now I can fill in the blank here, Acts chapter 9, because he didn't always have this philosophy. If you know your Bible, Acts chapter 9, you got a young zealous Jew trying to stamp out Christianity in his day, those of the way. And they'd already felt they had gained a lot of ground because they crucified Jesus Christ. And they thought, well, we got rid of him. Now we got to do is get rid of his followers. Well, surprise, surprise. On the way to Damascus to incarcerate Christians, throw them in jail, beat them up, deal with them, he meets the living Savior. And that's in Acts chapter 9. It's a whole nother story, but I'm telling you what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 is based on what happened in Acts chapter 9. He encountered Christ. And maybe this is the best question. After having encountered Christ, and I know that many of you, if not all of you, were remembering the Lord this morning, breaking bread. Well, you can't remember somebody you don't know. So I'm assuming you know the Lord. And if you do, and which I hope you do know the Lord, have you made this personal decision like Paul? My life is Christ now. That's a decision that he has made. Now, and to make that decision, he had to accept something. You know what that was? I got no rights anymore. Like I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are his. I've been rescued from hell. I've been snatched out of the burning blazes, like a brand plucked from the burning. I've been rescued from the miry clay and set on a solid rock. And because of that, I have made a decision. He would write it like this in another place. When Christ, then he says this, who is my life? Oh, yeah. It's almost like parentheses. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. He's talking about something else, but he says, oh, by the way, I want you to know that's my life. It's a source of life. It comes from nowhere else. I don't have life without him. So he's made a personal decision. Quickly, number two, there was a preeminent occupation. Say, well, what's that? Christ is first. Preeminent, first place. He's occupied with Christ, number one. When he says, for me to live, he didn't say, I want to live. I want my life to be Christ. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm praying about Christ being my life. No. He didn't say, Christ used to be my life. Christ is going to be my, no. Present tense. You got this? Right now, my life totally exists because Christ exists. I have no other life. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I got born again. I got saved by the grace of God. Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit came to live in my heart. I live and move and have my being in Christ, with Christ, for Christ. Christ is my life. That in all things he might have the preeminence. If you're saying, well, I want Christ to be my life, he's not your life yet. If you're saying, well, I'm working on it, he's not your life yet. You see, for Christ to be Paul's life, that means that Paul is absolutely, completely dependent on Christ. Completely. Can't draw a breath, can't say a word, can't move my hand, can't look, can't hear, can't, nothing, zero, dead without Christ. Christ is my life. I don't know about you, that challenges me. That just kind of rocks me a little bit and say, Joe, are you playing games here? Like you call yourself a Christian? Where's the source of life? Well, I have a personality, I got characteristics, and I do this, and I got a family, I can do that, and all this. Well, what about life? Christ. Listen to these words. I am crucified with Christ, Paul could say. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why for me to live is Christ. That's why life is Christ. Now, if you're a new Christian, you're probably really excited about that. Yes, that's it. That's what I want. I can't get enough of it. And then you get a few bumps, a couple of other Christians disappoint you, maybe a pastor, maybe an elder, maybe a girlfriend, a boyfriend, husband or a wife, and you go, oh my goodness, this is not quite as exciting as I thought it was. And somehow you take a nosedive, or you're doubtful, or you're fearful, and you're wondering, what is this all about? Listen, let me tell you something. Christ is your only life that you can live that is satisfying, fulfilling. You remember the disciples were kind of vacillating back and forth. Everybody else was leaving. Jesus said, are you going too? And they said, one of the options, where can I go? Like, you're the only one that has the words of what? Life. Not only does he have the words of life, he is life. Without him, you have no life. So our goal is to live. For to me, to live, to work, to play, to rest, to interact, to breathe, to communicate, to what every living part of me is Christ's expression to the world. Oh my goodness. Created for his glory. Some translations have it like this. For to me, to live is in parentheses or in italics. So it just goes, for to me to live, Christ. That's it. That's it. So there's a personal decision. Hope you've made it. Paul made that long time ago. He said, present tense, right now, living is Christ. Preeminent occupation, that's all. Listen, he still had to sew some tents. He still had to travel on the bus or camel or whatever, or walk, whatever he had to do, okay? Like he went on, he's in the world, but he's not of it. his whole life, his whole existence is to fulfill God's plan for his life. Christ, be like Christ. Okay. Preeminent occupation. And number three, and we'll finish with this today. There is a precious consummation. The ending is better than the life. Like the end of life is better than life. Like this is the way he puts it. For me to live is Christ, to die, it just gets better. It's better than now. Now, we could all say, well, look, when Christ comes, no COVID, right? No pandemics, no death, no tears, no pain, no separation, no bad things, all good things. Yeah, you can look at it like that. But I think what Paul's emphasis is here is that I'm going to be able to consciously, physically be with my Savior. It's going to be better than me. What I'm doing on earth right now is just faith. Well, not just faith, it's faith. Thank God. Pleases God. Faith pleases God. But it's faith. I haven't seen him. I haven't touched him. Oh, the Apostle Paul, or sorry, John writes his first epistle. We've handled him. We've touched him. I leaned on his breast. I felt his heartbeat, you know. Can you imagine one day that's going to be a reality for you? You went to lean on his breast and hear his heartbeat. You're going to be able to look at those wounds and say, Lord, you did that for me. It's going to be better. Not just to escape from a world of sin. That's wonderful. But the best part is with him. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with the Master. Going to be with the lover of my soul. I'm going to be able to talk to him and walk with him, and it's just going to be gain. I'm going to have more time with Jesus than I've ever had in my whole life. In this chapter, there are a few things. I got a couple of minutes. I just want to close with this. He talks about the feelings of Christ in verse 8. Look at the end of that. You just have to kind of pick these things out. They're all in there. He talks about, I long for you all. Notice he said, with the affections of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus had emotions? He had affections? He had feelings? Of course you know that. Then my life is Christ, so I that's what I want. I want to have those feelings, those emotions. And verses 12 to 18, I mean, of course we don't have time to even read it, but whatever Christ interest, whatever he was interested in, for me to live as Christ means those are my interests. I want the same interest. And verse 19, the supply of the Spirit of Christ becomes ours. The supply. Verse 20, a supreme concern. Christ should be magnified. Whether I live, whether I die, it doesn't matter. He's life. He never dies. Objects of our longing. Look at verse 23. I'm hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. A desire to be with Christ. That's Christ, my life. living like a citizen. Look at verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come to see you, he says, or not, or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together, notice, for the faith of the gospel. That's life in Christ. Oneness, fellowship. And in verse 29, I'll close with this. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to, do you get this? Suffer for his sake. To say Christ is my life takes in a whole lot more than I've even thought about saying, but I hope it's challenged you. For the believer, a personal decision, a preeminent occupation, a precious consummation. It's going to get better. Hang in there, Christian. Hang in there. It will be worth it all. When? When I die? No. When I see him. When I see him. Let's pray. Father, bless our hearts. Encourage hearts today. Help us to seriously think about what is my life. Hopefully we can say with Paul, for to me to live, my existence is for my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And when I die, it just gets better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.